Today we're talking about Jesus chose you. We're in Matthew 4. We're looking at verses 18 through 22. And it's a very, if you've already looked at it from where you saw it on the top of the listing outline or saw it in the bulletin, you may be wondering, you're like, hey, we've already read this part from John's point of view. We've already even read it from Luke, where he's going through and he's finding the different, the first disciples. And he's saying, follow me. And those first few were, they were fishermen. And now we're going to look at a very similar passage. It is the same passage from how the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write that. And so definitely not the same sermon, as you will see. But remember what our goal is this year. And if you're a guest with us, we're going through a very specific direction, a curriculum, I guess you could call it, where the whole church is going through. And it's for the purpose of, based on that parable of where the owner wants to come through and chop down a tree because it's not producing fruit, and then the gardener says, give me one more year to dig around this and fertilize it. So we are going through it's heavy on discipleship, on what does it mean to be a disciple. That's what we looked at the first 12 weeks, and we had a reflect and connect time. We'll have that again in June as we will come back with these 12 weeks of studying and allow you to ask any question that you may have about it. But today we're looking at Jesus chose you. It's a very simple passage, and the first three points would get right there, but then we dig into a little bit about some challenges that we can often meet and we see in the church. We're gonna look at very briefly. Who's ever heard of like Calvinism? Y'all heard of Calvinism? Y'all heard of and I'm gonna mess this up every time. Arminianism. Y'all heard of that? How do you deal with those two things? How do we follow Christ? How do we invite other people to follow Christ in the midst of some of these theologies that are biblically solid to some point, but incomplete on another? And so how do we deal with those things, and how do we live in the midst of that? You know, the church, the evangelical church. Is just, well, I won't go there. I think we're all a symphony. And if we just play our part, then God would, it's a whole other sermon there. Too much divides us, is the point. So how do we live like this, and how do we share other people like this, and how do we deal with challenges of theology that face us all the time? I know that several of you listen to podcasts. I know we had a staff member that was had a challenge as God was calling him to a different church over things like this. So how do we deal with these things when it comes to a God who chooses us? And then how do we share the gospel, and how are we found faithful in the midst of these things, in the midst of these things that we sometimes do not know? I believe often that we're paralyzed by the things that we don't know. So how do we move forward in them? Well, let's pray before we read the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we come, Lord, to your Word humbly, just praying, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit to speak through it. And Lord, you know all the men and women, all the boys and girls here right now. Lord, and I pray that you would do a work in each one of our lives, whatever that may be. And may you be glorified as we read your Word and talk about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. It says, now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here, just right off the bat, we see just very simple points that we have in our sermon today is that first we see that Jesus came through and he chose men. I imagine that was, if you're following along, I mean, really, it's very elementary notes that we have today. I imagine there were other men on the beach. I imagine there was more going on. And again, we've already looked at this from other different sides, from looking at it from John. We've looked at it from Luke, and now a very simple recollection of it from Matthew here. And we see that Jesus came in and he chose these men. Why he chose these men, we don't know. But he chose these men. And then a basic note after that we see is that these men followed. Or maybe you would like to put, they obeyed. Jesus chose men. The men followed. And then we see after they followed him, what did Jesus do? He went on and he sought others. And so we see often that is a pattern of Jesus that he was going through here, is that he chose men, they followed, and we'll see in a moment, not everybody followed, and then he continued to seek others. This pattern is still relevant for us today, even though this was a long, long time ago. Just the fact that the majority of you are sitting here today shows that God is still a God who chooses people. And there was a day in your life that God spoke into your heart, whether it was a setting much like this, whether it was a summer camp, a youth camp, or a men's retreat. That's possible, but a retreat. There was a parent or a friend or a loved one or somebody spoke into your life the gospel, and something changed in your heart. We know from the Word of God it was not the work of man. It wasn't just one day you woke up and say, hey, I think I'm going to be a Christian today. No, it was because the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart and chose you. And your eyes were opened to his redemption. And you began to follow him. You were obedient in that. We know that Jesus still chooses today, and write these verses down. We're not going to visit these, but write them down. Always follow up with me in the verses that we read and test and take that which is good. John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. John 6:44, Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 12:32 says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. John 16:8, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, where he says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Here we follow Jesus because of, and we see how the whole Trinity there is involved in this. We follow Jesus because of his choosing and his calling. What a gift. Praise God that for whatever reason, because of his love, because of his mercy, that he has spoken into our life. Questions that come from that. Okay. If we are chosen, why are there still people that don't choose him today? What if some say no? Can somebody say no? Well, we know the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Again, I'm going to read a lot of different scriptures, and hopefully you'll use that note spot and you'll write those down. And if there's anything that doesn't settle with you or you want to follow up on, you'll be able to do that. But the rich young ruler, where he comes and, you know, has a conversation with Jesus, and he tells him he follows the commands, he does all these things, and Jesus says, you have one thing left. And what he said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Was Jesus worried about his money? Absolutely not. If he did, he would say, go sell everything you own and bring it back to me. No, but this man, his life was locked up. His possessions were more important to him than God was. And so you see the man walked away. He didn't verbally say no, but through his actions he did not. Or as far as we know at this time, he did not follow Jesus. And then in the end of Luke 9, we see kind of, it sounded like a fan, you know, says, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he said, hey, I don't, you know, he talks about the foxes and the birds, that they have holes and nests. And he said, I don't even have a place to live. And then another one comes or Jesus said to another, these are all at the end of Luke 9. And he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now it sounds like hey, he had to bury his dad. The thought behind this is that the father was not yet dead. That this was an excuse. He was like, hey, you know, Jesus saying, follow me. And he's saying, yeah, but hey, I got other things to do. Ooh, can't we do that today? Oh yeah, I feel like you're calling me. Oh hey, this, you know, this word of that in our devotion time or through preaching or however, it calls us to follow him in a certain way, and we don't. We say, hey, I got other things to do. We got other things to do right now. They're important things. They're more important than you, but we'll come back later maybe. So did he say no? Not directly, but he didn't follow him. And then verse 61, this is still Luke 9. And then another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Did Jesus not care about this family? No, that's not the issue. What he's calling out here is there's excuses. He's saying, follow me. Follow me. But Lord, all these possessions, how can you have me give these away? Or hey, I got to take care of this. I got to do that. We are a world and a people full of excuses of why we should not follow Jesus. But then what if some say no? There's the parable of the sower. We've examined that so many times. We won't do that today. But we see some fade away there. And a question we have to ask is, you know, what is blasphemy? If there's not a no or some negative statement towards the Holy Spirit, we've examined that before. But then again, we've been focusing on making disciples. And so how does that fit in a world that and where God is choosing and we are following? And what responsibility do we have to share the message of Christ and share our testimony in this reality if God is the one that does the choosing? Or are we to merely just wait and have church services that are just do our best and, you know, and use marketing and all those types of things to build the kingdom of God? Well, we already know the answer to that as well. But I tell you, God, it seems that maybe there's others he hasn't selected. We've been praying about people who have yet to come to Christ. What do we do in the midst of this conflict? We hear other people talking about, and we read scriptures. We go through them. They've been in our daily reading, and hopefully you are doing that. You're following along with that. But what about this election, this and this predestination stuff? I tell you, this doctrine, it suggests that God chooses people, and there's possibility that maybe some are not going to be saved. So it's in the Bible. What do we do about it? Specifically, Romans 8:29, verse 30. Write this down. There's some tension here. And we, before we can ever be disciples of Christ, before we can follow through with sharing our testimony, this is something that we got to deal with. Romans 8:29 and 30. Says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And all those he predestined, He also called. For those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This predestined, this he knew beforehand. And then in Matthew 22:14, and there's so many other verses today that we could look at, but for many are called, but a few are chosen. What do we do with that? And how do we follow Christ if we're wanting to be disciples and we're wanting to go and to make disciples and teach them all that God has commanded them? Something that we got. What do we do in the midst of this conflict? What about Arminianism, and what about Calvinism? And maybe some of you said that you knew that, maybe some of you don't, but you will hear about it at some point if you do any kind of studying. Now, Arminianism is named after, I've seen Jacobus, Jacob, and James Arminius. He was a theologian from 1560. He lived from 1560 to 1609. It's a system of belief that attempts to explain the relationship between God's sovereignty and mankind's free will, especially in relation to salvation. It suggests that regenerate Christians can walk away from their faith. So that's this theologian from 1560 to early 1600s. Then before him, as he was coming into the world, this other guy was wrapping up his walk on the earth. But Calvinism is named after a guy named John Calvin, and the thought of Calvinism is usually applied to the doctrine of predestination, where God chooses some for salvation but not others, not on their merit or foreseen faith, but simply on God's free will and unmerited faith. There is so much more to that. That is just the basics of that. And I tell you, there are theologians that are divided. There are churches that are divided. It literally paralyzes some, and there are some that even argue and have debates about it. There are volumes written on this side and volumes written on that side. What are we supposed to do in the midst of this, where Calvinism emphasizes the sovereignty of God and Arminianism emphasizes the responsibility of man? Oh, again, how do we deal with all these conflicting views of men that seem to be much smarter than all of us? Again, our response to all this is how do we do it? First of all, if you come somebody who would say that there's a Calvinist or they're an Arminianist, I would say the further that we get away from the isms, it seems that we get away from the centrality of Christ. That's how we have to deal with that. If we are in a place where we need to have an IST on the back of our theology, let it be a follower of Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T. I tell you, we serve a great and awesome God, but there is nowhere that John Calvin has ever died for my sins. And Jacob Arminius is not the author of life. And while there have been men fighting over these strategies or these theologies for centuries, there will be men, should the Lord not return anytime soon, they will be fighting over it until they come. So what do we do as followers of Christ, as disciples? How do we deal with these things? We know we serve an awesome God. We know that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That we know that He is a just God and we are a sinful man. I mean, listen to that. He's a just God. It's a part of His character. So who are we to judge any part of that? Again, His salvation is justice, is only thing, something that can be received by grace. Paul calls his workings of mystery. I was looking at that, really wanted to build off of that this week, but it just went a different direction. A mystery. What is that? It means something that can't be known. If I remember right, the word is literally means something that we can't see. It's a mystery. There is a God who is so much greater than us, and that, oh, how we can be grateful that if we know Him, that we that we can be grateful that we are followers of Christ, that He has chosen us. Again, we have churches, pastors, Christians paralyzed by the concepts of a God who loves the whole world but seems to only save some. A God who predestines but yet takes no desire to see seeing the wicked perish. A God who elects but at the same time desires to see all men come to salvation. And how do we handle such controversies? In reality, it doesn't make any sense. And smarter men and women than us have yet to figure it out, and we are not going to figure it out either. But I believe our response is found in the example, in the conversation between Jesus and Peter in John 21. And if you'll follow me there, John 21. Again, remember our responsibility. We're looking at us is how do we become disciples of Christ? We use the word Christian a lot, and we've looked at the fact that Jesus never called us Christians. That came from Antioch. He's called us disciples, and he's given us his great commission. How do we fulfill that? In John 21, verses 21 through 22. The context of this is Peter is being restored. Remember, Peter rejected Christ. The rooster crowed. And I was like, what does a crow do? But the rooster crowed, convicted Peter, and they're having a conversation after Jesus has risen, and Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he's having this conversation, asking him three times, do you love me? And he gives them the direction of to tend his lambs, feed, shepherd his sheep, and then to tend his sheep. So he's restoring Peter, and he's reminding him. And then Peter in the midst of this, even Jesus alludes to the way that Peter may die. And then Peter says, hey, what about him? Speaking about John. I love the way John describes himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'd love to do a character study on John, but that's another story too. But Peter says, hey, what about him? And this is the response that Jesus gives him. And it says here, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. I totally missed 21, didn't I? It says, so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And then Jesus in verse 22 says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Do you see the exclamation mark? If you're following along in the listening outline today, that is our truth in action. You follow Jesus. When it comes to God, who he chooses, how he chooses, about theology of what they say on this side, theology of what they say on this side, there are things, that mysteries that we cannot answer, but when it becomes us being a disciple of Christ in our practical life and what God calls us to do, we are called to follow him. To follow him. So what does following God look like? Oh, we talk about this all the time. It starts off with a daily devotion. Where remember in John 15, he says, abide in me. Listen to this. The daily devotion, abide in me because without me you can't do what? Anything. Without me, you can't do a thing. That we can try to do things. We can do specials. We can have special events. We can have men's Bible studies off by the water. We can do all kinds of things. But without him, we cannot do anything. So any walk that we have as a disciple of Christ must begin with abiding in him. What does that look like? It begins opening up his words. In John 17, where he's praying for his folks, for his disciples, he's saying, Lord, I've told them all that you've given me to tell them. I've told them all. And the same is true. He's given us everything that we need to know. Everything we need to know. The big idea of the men's study the other day is that God's word, that the Bible will lead us in truth every time. And then our final point under that is it changes our affections. It leads us, it guides us. And following Christ, it begins by getting in the words of God. If you love me, keep my what, church? Keep my commands. We will never be a disciple of Christ until we are a people who begin in daily devotion. There's a lot that needs to be said about that, but I challenge you. I got a feeling that most of us in here do not begin in some sort of daily devotion. And you say, Pastor, how do you know? How do you know? Because if you did, you'd talk about it. You'd be excited about it in some way. And we've talked about it. I beat y'all up about that enough. And I just encourage you to get into the Word of God. God has chosen you through prayer. Oh, we got to be a people of prayer. Daily devotion begins with prayer, and not just one time in the morning, but be a people of prayer. Following Christ involves seeking Him in prayer. What do we pray about? Pray about everything. That's what the Word of God says, and it says to pray without ceasing. You mean I can pray while I'm driving down the road? As long as you're not texting your prayers to Him, yes, you can. But we have a God that seeks an intimate relationship with us. We've talked about being disciples. We're talking about the Great Commission. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. We cannot fulfill the things that God has for us. Developing a culture of evangelism and discipleship will not begin with the people who are not willing to do the basics of seeking God to abide with Him. He says, hey, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. What a promise to have the living God that says, hey, I will abide in you if you will abide in me. Walk with me and I will walk with you. What a promise. What a promise. Great commandment. Loving God. And we love God, we seek Him, we obey Him. And not a compartmentalized faith. Oh, okay, Sunday I have church, Wednesday night if we do that, then we'll do that. But then the rest of it, I just live how I live. No. Our faith is who we are. We're a disciple at work. We're a disciple in the neighborhood. We're a disciple in every aspect of our life. But it begins with that devotion of seeking Him. Loving others. Generosity. Of generosity could look like not saying the things that you want to say because of what they said. A generosity could be a generosity of time, a generosity of prayer, a generosity of meeting a need, a generosity of pouring ourselves out to others. Living obediently to God's word. You got to know it before you can live it. And what was Jesus telling Peter here? Don't worry about John, you need to do the things that I have told you to do. Friend, what's paralyzing you today in being a disciple of Christ? It is that which you don't know? Is it that which you don't understand? Is it that which somebody else is doing or something you've heard on a podcast or heard on a cassette tape or however you listen to things or heard on the radio? I mean, a cassette tape. Well, I just... If you can find a cassette tape, praise the Lord. Good for you on that one. But the point that I'm doing is, what has Jesus told you to do? Well, I don't know. Well, let me go back. Are you into any kind of daily devotion? Because if you're not seeking Him, He may not be talking to you. Unless it's a conviction time, or He's talking to you and you're not able to hear Him because you're not putting yourself in a position to listen. We have all been called the disciples. We've examined that. Could this have been just for the 11? Could this have been just for theologians? Can this be this? No, it is clear that we are all been called to be disciples if we've been called in to faith. We've looked at that. And then here's one. Exercising our spiritual gift. Exercising our spiritual gift. When we do not exercise our spiritual gift, then we quench the Holy Spirit. We've all been given the spiritual gift. And you're like, Pastor, you've talked about this before. I tell you what, we have a God who wants to change the world, but he's chosen us to do it. He's chosen his church to do it. And he's chosen to do it by giving us certain gifts and us to be found faithful in these gifts and exercising them. When we don't exercise his gift, then he doesn't work through us. And there is a work that he wants to do through us. We've examined that. All these things I've said in these last few minutes are things that you've already heard. Probably so many times that you don't want to hear it again. But the reality is we do not see any evidence of it. We've looked at the gifts. Oh, imagine if the Holy Spirit began to work through those gifts that he promises that we have. I mean, we've seen if we are saved, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we have one or maybe at least one, sometimes a higher levels of two, maybe even more depending on where you are or who you are. But there is at least one major spiritual gift that he has in your life that he wants to exercise. And somebody's life it could potentially be changed through the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. I tell you, the things I've noticed more about the great movements of the kingdom of God, it is not through professional religious people. And what I'm talking about is pastors and theologians. There is a work there going there. My calling is as an equipper. We've talked about that. But the work that is going on in the kingdom is through people, through disciples of Christ, men and women who love him and that are being obedient to him. And he wants to do a work through you. He has chosen you. If you have a spiritual gift of service, then serve. If you have the spiritual gift of evangelism, then evangelize. If you have the spiritual gift of giving, then give. If you have the spiritual gift of preaching, then preach. Of teaching, then teach. Oh, what a joy to teach! If you don't do it right, it's get yourself in trouble too. This is what we follow Jesus. This is how we follow Jesus. And it all points to the one thing that we've talked about so many times, the Great Commission, which brings us to our final point today. Jesus commissioned us. We see that he chose men. Men obeyed. We saw some examples of men who did not. And then he continued to seek others. And now when he is being ascended into heaven, we have the Great Commission where he has said, hey, all authority has been given to me, and I promise to be with you forever, now, or at least to the end of the age. And then he says, now you go, make disciples, tell them about the kingdom of God and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That was a paraphrase of the Great Commission. And teach them all that I have taught you. That's a role that we all have. And the world can be changed by his church. His church that is faithful, first in private, and then corporately, and exercising the spiritual gift that he's given you. Jesus commissioned us. He's commissioned us. He seeks others still today, and he expects us to be a part. Now, as Rhonda is coming, one more verse I want to share. It's not going to be on the board. It's one that if you want to turn to, John 12, verses 26. As you're turning, I imagine maybe some of you wanted me to end the conflict between two sides of theology. I hope I did. It's a mystery. You can't figure it out. Just do your part. Don't worry about what he said, what she said, what it says, what those books say, what that book says, what that theologian says. Get along with God, and you be found faithful in what he's called you to do. John 12, 26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. and where I am, there my servant also or will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Who wants to be honored by the Father? Say amen. Amen. He wants to be honored by the Father. Then we must be someone who serves him. We must be someone that follows me. The big idea today is that God chose you. If you are a follower of Christ, God chose you. Now live a life that follows him completely. Live a life that follows him. And maybe you're in a place where God is choosing you today, that he's calling you to follow him today. Maybe you've been wrestling with this. Maybe you've come to know that you have a God who loves you, that loves you and has a perfect plan for your life. Unfortunately, Genesis 3, we see it just messes up everything, brought sin into the world, and that there is no way that we can have a relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. And he says that everyone who believes, well, John 3:16, we looked at last week. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We see that in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we'll be saved. We see so many scriptures that shows our responsibility of being obedient to a God who chooses us. If today's the day that you need to talk, maybe you need to get back on track. I'll be right over here and I'll be waiting after the service. I would love to talk to you. If today is the day that Jesus is saying, follow me, I encourage you, don't wait another minute. Follow him.